to have you turn with me tonight to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. And if I can read this as it is written in the Greek as opposed to the English, in Son. It doesn't make good English, but it does make good Greek. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the epochs of time, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, by that which is his by right of who he is, obtained a more excellent name than they. I've been debating, and we're going to do it. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. Of Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. As I read those passages of Scripture, I am brought face to face with one from these three writers, the writer of the Revelation, John, the writer to the Hebrews, and the psalmist. All attempts to bring us face to face with the person who is Jehovah. Those of you who are familiar with the King James, and I'm sure that it includes the majority, if not all of you, understand that when the word Lord is in the King James in all capital letters, it is that incomprehensible an unpronounceable name of God, which was given in a very special way to Moses as he stood with the shoes off his feet before the burning bush which was not consumed. And when he inquired who it was, it came that great name back, I am that I am. He would tell Moses later on that he was the one that was going to be revealed to the children of Israel in a way that he was not revealed to those in the book of Genesis, to the fathers, as Jehovah. The one who is the self-existent, self-sufficient God. The one who dwells in the eternal present tense. Who is, and was, and is to come, as John would tell us in the book of the Revelation. The one who is self-existent, this one, the ineffable God, the one in whose being is life and light, the one who is the eternal God, the one that John could say is Alpha and Omega. The one who is the fullest expression of all that the Father could say of himself. The beginning and the end. The first, the last. In the beginning, God. How do you describe this one whose name is Jehovah? You can take all of the words of all time, and you can combine all the languages of all of the nations of the earth, and you cannot in any way describe this one who is revealed to us in the Scriptures as Jehovah. Oh, sing unto Jehovah. Sing unto His name. Bring glory and strength to all that He is. There is no one who is so great as He. In every capacity that we could think of. This one who is measured, no,
This one who is the infinite, measureless one. The inhabitor of eternity. This one. Was revealed one day as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. How can the God of eternity, the one that Solomon would pray in his great prayer at the dedication of the temple, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this temple that I have built for thee, even though it was, and I love that old English word, even though that temple was magnifical. We don't use that one anymore, but I love it. Magnifical. And glorious it was. Magnificent in every respect. And yet, as magnificent and wonderful and glorious as that temple was, He is greater in His magnificence. He is greater in His glory. It is this one who came. Not just came the I Am to rescue Israel from the clutches of Egypt, to bring them to Himself. It is that same one. As the book of Colossians would tell us in chapter 1, this one who is the visible representation of the invisible God. And I would like to suggest to you theologians in the audience that every time we have seen God, we have seen Jehovah, be it pre-incarnate or incarnate or in the glorious throne room of heaven itself as the man who is in the glory sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is at all times and in all places the visible representation of the glorious God. He is the one who is called wonderful. Isn't that the way He was described? As Manoah and his wife would look after the angel who was announcing to them about their son who was going to be born, Samson. And they said, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Wonderful." And He did wondrously as He went up to heaven in the flame from off of the altar. And Isaiah would say, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." This one took upon Himself humanity. And in that humanity, not one iota of the attributes of the ineffable God was missing. For He was the eternal Son. Was that not what was read at the breaking of bread meeting this morning in John chapter 17 and verse 4? When the Son said to the Father, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee," when? Before the foundation of the world. Is that not what in that same prayer the Son said to the Father in verse 24 of chapter 17 of John? That he wanted the Father to express, oh boy, Let me get to it. John chapter 17, I don't want to say it wrong. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In Him is life, and His life is the light of men. Well, you see, in our world today, and this is the point of what I'm trying to say, in our world today, this one who went by the earthly name of Jesus, Old Testament, Joshua, yes, Jesus, the one who saved, Jehovah saves. This one has been drugged down. He has been drugged through the mud. He has become the song of the drunkards. Young man, 13 years old, comes to Bible camp this summer. And after the first message on Sunday evening, which was an introductory little gospel message of 10 to 15 minutes long, after the boys had listened to all the rules of the camp, you know how that thing goes on the first night of camp. And he closed off that session, a 15-minute gospel presentation, and this young man comes and he says, I'm not supposed to be here. There's no way I should be here. Why? Well, I don't have a Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. I was brought up. I didn't know Jesus was anything but a swear word. 13 years old in the country of Canada. I'm happy to report tonight that before the end of the week, that young man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. He came to know that the one whom he had only heard in swear words was in fact the living Word of God. The expression, the fullness of the expression of all that the Father is. I stand in amazement as I read the first few verses of the book of Hebrews and I say, And it tells me God spake in the Old Testament, yes, in sundry times and divers ways, how? To the fathers, by the prophets. And so, incomplete. And it was. And yet when I go through the Old Testament and I see the revelation of Jehovah in the Old Testament as the Creator, as the Savior of the nation of Israel, as the one who would deign to come down on top of Mount Sinai in all of His glory, who revealed Himself in so many ways, glorious and holy and majestic in the Old Testament, and yet the New Testament in the book of Hebrews would say, but that's just a bit, here and there, now and then. There was glimpses, but in these days, these last of days, He has spoken to us in Son. Not only is He the messenger, as the prophets were. Not only was He that prophet whom Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. That prophet that would come, that you had better listen to him. But He was, in fact, the message. In Son conveys the idea that in Him is all the revelation of God. He is God incarnate. And every attribute of God is perfectly displayed in Him. You can go through the New Testament, can't you, in the Gospel. And obviously we don't have time to do this, but I want to do this briefly. But there are qualities of God that are His and His alone. We've talked about the eternity of God. We have talked about the immutability of God. I change not, He says in the Old Testament. And the New Testament writer to the Hebrews would say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He is immutable as God is immutable, for He is the immutable, unchanging, unchangeable God. He demonstrated while He was here on earth the characteristic of omnipotence, which is God and God's alone. He only had power over death. He displayed His power over Satan. He displayed His power over nature. He displayed His power over disease. And when He was questioned, when the palsied man came and was let down by His four friends in front of Him, He demonstrated that He had power on earth to forgive sin, which is the prerogative of God and God alone. The omnipotent God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. The omniscient God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. In that same story about the poles they'd let down, He knew what was in the thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees gathered around Him. He knew it precisely. In John chapter 2, as a for instance, there's many for instances that I'm skimming here. The ones that you would understand and know and have heard of. John chapter 2, when there were those who, quote, believed on Him, right? But Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Why? Because He knew it was in their hearts. The omniscient God, the one who knows all. The omnipotent God, the one who is all-powerful. The omnipresent God. You have read, of course, John chapter 1, I hope, carefully. In verse 18, where it would read, since I'm here, I will go back and I will read it in John chapter 1, in verse 18, where it will tell me that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And in case you think that might be a misprint, turn over to John chapter 3. And Jesus Himself will say to Nicodemus, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Amazing truth. The one who came and revealed Himself in humanity was in fact the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. The one who would sit at a well, wearied with his journey. The one who was wearied and would sleep at the back of a ship in the tossing wind, would rise and say, peace, be still. The one who hungered. The one who thirsted. The one who was tested in every point, like as we are sin apart. This one was in fact fully man. Human. And yet in that magnificence, He was in fact the Son of God. It was this one that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us about. It is this one that he says, this one who is Son, who has been appointed the heir of all things. He is the one into whose hand is committed the judgment of God. John chapter 5. He is the one who could say, all authority is given unto me in Matthew chapter 28. He is the one who could say that no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down and I take it again. He is the one that has been given the inheritance of all things that is his, and his by right of who he is, the heir of all things, the one who is the one through whom the epochs of time were made, the controller of history, the one that Colossians would tell us was the one in whose mind the creation of God existed, and he was the one through whom it was created, and he was the one for whom it was created. All things were made by him, and for his pleasure they are and were created. He is the one whom the book of Hebrews would tell us is the upholder of all things. The babe in Bethlehem's manger, helpless seemingly in his mother's arms, is the one by whom all things are held together. This is the amazing reality of who Jesus Christ is. He is the one who is the brightness, the outshining. Some of the old scholars would say the effulgence. And that's a word we don't use anymore, and so we got to explain all of those words, don't we? What do we mean by this? Well, there's the sun out there today, and boy, I tell you, it's bright, especially down here in the Bahamas. We don't get it that bright and hot up in Michigan, believe me. And there it is up in the sky, and you better not look at it, because it'll blind you. But you know what? The rays of the sun, who bring to us all of what the sun is, in a way in which will do me good, in a way which I can comprehend, in a way which I can look at and understand and feel the warmth and the joy of it. This is what is being said here. This, the Son, has brought to us the Father. The brightness, the effulgence, the outshining of His glory in a way in which we can grab it and comprehend it. And we beheld Him. And John would say, we beheld His glory. No, we cannot see God at any time, for His glory is. He dwells in unapproachable light, says Paul to the Timothy. He's one that we cannot comprehend. And yet He's been brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ in a way that we can hold Him. We can hear His words. We can rest our heads on His bosom. And know the heartthrob of the Father. Yes, says John, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the precise representation of the character of all that the Father is. Have I been so long with you, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen
the Father. There is no one in all of time, in all of history, that could say that, except the one who is God, manifest in flesh. When he had fulfilled what he came to earth to do, when he had purged our sins, by himself. For he is the only one. And the writer of the Hebrews will get on to getting at that again. This is just the introduction. This is just the introduction. This just tells you where he's going to go in the book of Hebrews. When this one who is all of these things, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Where? On the right hand of the Majesty on high. This one who had been made, as Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll try to get to that on Wednesday night, as in Hebrews chapter 2, will be the one who is made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Well, how do we see him? We see him crowned with glory and honor. Today, there is a man a glorious man on the throne of God, forever identified with his people. This is the God who is intrinsically glorious. This is the person of Jesus Christ, whose ineffable glory is the song of the angels. This is the one whom the shepherds fell down and worshipped. This is the one that the psalmist calls upon us to worship, Jehovah. In the beauty of holiness, bring an offering to him. This is the one before whom we shall fall down and worship. He is the one who is magnified in our lives so high that he has captivated our hearts and our minds and is the center of our focus and is the joy and the reality of our lives. My friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know this one, if you're here tonight and meditating on his person doesn't stir something within you, if you can listen and look at the Word of God, as it exalts the name and the character and the person of Jesus Christ and lifts him high, I would love to introduce you to him tonight. For there is no one so wonderful as he. You need to know him. You need to know him not just as a man, although he was. A sinless man, by the way. Oh, I don't have time to get into that. Because he is God, he is impeccable. Never, ever, please, ever doubt that. A peccable Christ is a peccable God. A Christ that could sin is a God who can sin. And by definition, that is an impossibility. And my friend, you'd be surprised how many in the evangelical world today would piously tell you that yes,
He could have sinned, but no, he did not sin. Oh yes, that is true. He did not sin. But he could not sin. The eternal God. And because he is the eternal God, he, by definition, cannot sin. He is the impeccable Christ. There's one, says Paul, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The one who did no sin died on a cross for our sins. The one in whom, says John, is no sin. This one is the one who would offer to you his life, eternal life, the life that is in his Son. The one who can rescue you from your sin. For in that body, he by himself purged our sin. What a glorious truth that is. This evening, the psalmist would tell us to worship him. The psalmist would tell us to declare his glory to the heathen. To all the peoples of all the world, because there is no God save this God. He is great. And he is greatly to be praised. The intrinsic glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we appreciate him for who he is and all that he is in his deity. And may we worship him and declare his glory to the heathen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would bow before you tonight. We remember when the children of Israel first heard from the lips of Moses that the I Am had revealed himself, that he had come down to deliver them. And when they had understood this from Moses' lips, they bowed their head and worshipped. Our Father, when in that same era, when Moses described to them the way in which they were to be delivered by the slain lamb and the applied blood, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And our Father, as we think of him in all of his greatness and the intrinsic glory of all that he is in himself, we bow our heads. Do we worship? And when we think that this great one, who is fully God, became man in order that he would deliver us by being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, we bow our heads and we worship. We would prostrate ourselves before him. We would seek to exalt him. Our Father, we would pray that in this world that has denigrated the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is something less than God and something more than man, and when he has been denigrated in so many areas, our Father, we would pray that our hearts and our minds would be filled with him and his glory, that we may never underestimate the glory of your Son, that we may seek to exalt him in our lips, with our lips, that we may exalt Him in our lives as we seek to live for Him. Father, we would pray that in this coming week, that we would have the opportunity to meditate afresh and anew on the glories of the person of Your Son, and know the majesty of His person, and that we may humble ourselves and exalt His glorious name. Our Father, we thank You for each and every one here who knows Him. We thank You for each and every one here whose heart may say, along with the Apostle Paul, that I might know Him. Our Father, we would pray that in this coming week, we would seek to live our lives for Him. Our Father, we would pray that as we would fellowship together next door, that we would enjoy communing with one another, as we would partake of the food that has been so bountifully supplied, our Father, we would ask that we might do it with grateful hearts. Our Father, we would pray that our fellowship around the tables would bring honor and glory to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would thank You for the hands, the ladies that have so diligently prepared this great feast for us. And so, our Father, we would ask that we would eat and drink to Your honor and to Your glory, as we do in everything of our lives, for You are great and greatly to be praised. Receive our thanksgivings for Him in His worthy and precious name.